Our first speaker this morning is Brother Dan Monette. And the title of his discourse to open our convention is Parting Words. Parting Words. Brother Dan.
Morning, brethren. It is a great blessing for Sister Connie and I to be here. It's good to see all of the Lord's people gathered here today. We do want to bring you the love and greetings of your brethren in Oakland County. They voted to have their love sent along, and we appreciate the opportunity to share a few thoughts with you. And it might seem inappropriate to begin a convention with parting words, but these are words of comfort from our Lord, so that certainly cannot be a bad thing. And we appreciated the opening prayer, and I think that all of us in this day that we live in certainly need words of comfort on a daily basis, and the words that really comfort the heart are those that come from the Scriptures, and especially from our dear Lord and Savior. I looked at my U.S. News and World Report, dated April 30th, and the headline was, Virginia Tech Massacre Spots Light Concerns, How Safe Are Our Schools? And on the way into school that day, I heard on the local radio, some local high schools were closed because they had some threats. And then a little closer to home, when we got to school, a special meeting in the morning, and there was concern, too, whether we were going to open our own school that day because of certain threats, certain dangers surrounding us. So each one of us knows we don't have to look too far. We don't have to look back to 1999 and Columbine. We don't have to look back to yesterday's news because today's troubles are enough. So how do we cope with our troubles, our own troubles, and the increasing troubles in the world around us in this anxiety-riddled world that we live in? What's the answer? What's the formula? That'll be our focus today. And we want to turn to our theme text. That's in John, the 14th chapter, in verse 1. And many times we talk a long time and maybe never answer the questions that we ask. So we're going to answer this question right at the beginning, and it's a one-word answer, and the Lord gives that answer in this theme text, John 14:1. He says here, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Now, the contemporary English version reads, Jesus said to his disciples, don't be worried. Have faith in God and have faith in me. And the Phillips translation reads, you must not let yourself be distressed. So our Lord tells us here that we have a responsibility. You must not let yourself be distressed. This indicates that we can somehow manage or control our worries, our troubled hearts. How do we do this? We ask the Lord. Here's the one-word solution Jesus provides. Believe. There it is. Believe. Believe in God. That is, believe in God's plan. Believe in the care that He's provided for each one of us. Believe the precious promises that we find throughout the Scriptures. And also, believe in me. That is, believe that I am the sent one of God, that I can finish the work that I began. Believe then, dear friends, is the answer. Believing will provide true peace of heart. It will help us to cope with our own troubles and the increasing troubles around us. Now, from here on out, what we'd like to do is ask a series of questions for the simple purpose of reciting the answers that you all know. We're going to recite those things that we all believe, we've all come to understand and appreciate. Because it's this knowledge that brings peace, the peace of heart, that all of us deserve and long for. Why is the world filled with troubled hearts? That's the first question. We know that this problem is as old as man. It started in the garden. Sin separated man from God, and it put him on the road to destruction. We know man had fellowship with God. Soon, he had no fellowship with God. The anxieties began that day and continued to increase. Undone by the death process, man finds himself more and more unbalanced, unstable, unhinged, physically, mentally, and morally. Man's story is told in the abridged form by the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:22. He said in the description of man, "We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Moffat says he sighs and he throbs. And I think the older we get, the more experience we have, we can relate. We can say amen to that. Not just our physical thighs and sighs and throbs, but mental and just the just taking in the struggles of our brethren and our fellow man. Job tells us the same story in 15 words. Job 14:1. "Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble." Now, my dad used to recite a poem around the house when we were young. He was so happy to have a day off. He often sang and recited poems, but it reminded me when I read this particular verse in Job of this poem. He used to say, "Solomon Grundy, born on Monday, christened on Tuesday, married on Wednesday, took sick on Thursday, worse on Friday, died on Saturday, buried on Sunday. That's the end of Solomon Grundy." Man born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. If man only had his own burdens, that would be enough. Actually, in many cases, too much. But as we know, we're connected with one another, and the peculiarities of our fellow man certainly impact our own lives. And today we live in a day when the troubles of everyone can come to us at cyber speed. And it's a good thing on one hand, and it's a bad thing or a difficult thing on the other hand, because many times we come home and, you know, we might be at, as they say, the end of our rope. We've experienced, we think, enough trouble for one day, and then maybe we open our emails and we find that our brethren are going through some struggles, and it's as if we want to say, you know, stop the merry-go-round. I want to get off. It just seems like too much trouble. But we know that, as Brother Tim brought out in the opening prayer, our troubles are measured out for us, and they won't be any greater than what we can manage. And we are connected with our neighbors and with our brethren throughout the world now with the push of a button. So it just adds to the perspective of trouble in the day that we live in. Now, those in a helping profession, I think, really are they're really in tune with the struggles more than most, because they deal with those things on a daily basis. For instance, your doctors, your lawyers, your mental health workers, your teachers, and so on, they see it close up and personal. Now, this leads to the second question. That question is, why then are these individuals in the help profession unable to bring the needed relief to those they're trying to help? Well, first, let's state that if backed by sympathy and love, these individuals in helping professions can accomplish much good. They can bring relief and inspire hope. But more often than not, these individuals are unable to bring needed relief to those they're trying to help. And so our question is, why not? Though they possess the highest opportunity to care and to comfort their fellow man, they're undone too. They suffer with the rest of the race, a partial destruction of the divine likeness because of sin. And along with this general selfishness that crowds their hearts, they are also burdened down with their own problems, their own pain, their own suffering. Now, we had a few recent examples when my dear wife was having surgery. She spent a lot of time in the hospital and then back in emergency. And you see these help workers, these doctors, these nurses, and some of them are very wonderful, very compassionate. They care. As the saying goes, they feel your pain. And they're really concerned. And these ones add a great deal of help and relief. But others, you're just part of the job. Kind of like a pincushion. You come in, you get your shot, because this is just one of the hundreds that you have to give today, and it's only the beginning of your shift. And we can understand, we have to realize that these are fallen human beings, and who knows what experiences they've had to bring them to the condition they're at today. Maybe it's just a defense mechanism because they've heard and seen so much trouble that this is the only way they can deal with their everyday life, with their job, in order to survive. But what a refreshing thing it is to have someone who actually looks at you as a person and says, what can I do to help out? And even if they don't have the ability to cure your problem, it's just a comfort to know that they have that disposition and they care. And certainly we want to keep that in mind as the Lord's great physicians, because we certainly have wonderful opportunities, greater opportunities along those lines. The second one we'll skip because we have to be honest with you. We looked just moments ago and saw that our talk is only 45 minutes and we were thinking it was an hour. So we're going to have to cut some of this out. Third question. How does the great physician's example compare to these human agents? What were the circumstances under which our Lord told his disciples that night, do not let your hearts be troubled? Well, we want to turn back to John, the 13th chapter, to take a quick look at that. Very familiar grounds for all of us, especially during this season. Our Lord had just eaten the Passover meal. He had washed the feet of his dear apostles. And he made the announcement, not all of you are clean. One of you will betray me. He said, I'm going away. He said, I'm going to be put to death. He said, when the shepherd's taken, all the sheep will scatter. Peter said, Lord, I want to follow you. I will lay down my life for you. I want to be with you. And Jesus said, Peter, you'll deny me three times. So we see that Jesus' disciples had much to be perplexed about, to be troubled about that night. Now, when we consider our Lord, what were his circumstances? What was going through his mind? Well, Jesus himself was filled with grief and sorrow as he anticipated the shame of the death he was about to suffer. As he related a few days earlier, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be finished? Or how am I distressed? Or how am I pained or pressed down or pent up until I finish this sacrificial death? Under these circumstances, what did the Master do? He hid his own sorrows, as the hymn brought out, and he turned his thoughts and his comforting words towards his disciples. And he said, do not let your hearts be troubled. And then he gave them hope. He said he was going away, but the reason he was going away was he was going to prepare a place for them. And he assured them, if I go away, I will return again and receive you unto myself. And there was an intimate conversation that took place in chapter 14, 15, 16, 17 of John, and the loving message of comfort our Lord poured out upon his disciples in his time of need. He buried his own sorrows, and he gave comfort unto those around him. Thus, we see the great physician set us an example for all walking in his footsteps, to bury their own sorrows and minister comfort and hope to others. Now, when we think of our Lord's most wonderful manifestation of power, what was the great physician's greatest manifestation of power, we ask? We might think his miracles, certainly. The healing of the sick, the opening of blind eyes and deaf ears, the awakening of the dead. Indeed, these were wonderful. But as grand as these miracles were, it was his words, his teachings, that most wonderfully manifested his power. As we read in Luke, the 4th chapter, verse 22, all bore witness concerning him and marveled at his gracious words which came forth from his mouth. And John 7:46, never has a man spoken like this man. Yes, it was his words that brought comfort, hope, and life. We know this because we've been touched, we've been healed by the power of the Lord's words. And it is now our privilege to bury our own sorrows and to minister these life-giving words to others as our Master did. Now, why did Jesus perform miracles of healing in the first place? Well, as we know, there's two main reasons that come to mind. First, it's evidence that the power of God resided in him, that he was the sent one of God, and this was to draw out the Israelites indeed. As we read in John 14 and verse 12, he said to his disciples, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the words that I do, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And as we understand that, the greater works that we would do after the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost and onward would be the opening of blind eyes to show and to relate to others of our loving God and his plan, that they might see our great God and what he's going to do, not only for the church, but for the world of mankind, and to be able to open blind eyes, spiritually blind eyes, deaf ears, and to raise the dead, those dead, with the Adamic curse upon them, and give them the opportunity to live as sons of God during the gospel age, or as sons of God on earth during the millennial age. And secondly, our Lord's miracles foreshadowed the blessings yet to come to the world at his second advent. Now let's consider the foreshadowing of the blessings yet to come to the world first. And remember, a great part of our ministry, or secondary part anyways, is ministering these words of comfort when the troubles surround us, and especially those we have contact with in the world, and they have no hope, or they certainly don't have the hope we have. We can always agree, yes, this is a trouble-filled day, but as we look at those dark clouds, we need to remember that there is a silver lining. And no one knows what that silver lining is like we do. And it's our privilege, but it's our duty as well, to relate what we have come to find out along those lines. So let's consider this foreshadowing, this ministry of hope to the world that we each have a privilege to carry on. This pointing to this silver lining, let's look at three witnesses that spoke of the silver lining, very, very common to us. The first, the prophet Isaiah in the 35th chapter. First he says, we'll start with verse 3, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. I have to read that over again. My mind was drifting somewhere. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. So here, dear friends, we think is a ministry of comfort that we have amongst each other. In this world that is filled with trouble, we're living in that great day of trouble that will only increase. We have the comfort here that we are to be strong and fear not. Why? Because our Heavenly Father, the All-Powerful One, will deliver us from the midst of this trouble. And then we move to verse 5. It begins then. We think this is referring to after this great time of trouble, after the completion of the church. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap as a hart. You know, I was thinking of this the other day. We had a field day, Special Olympics, kids of all ages participating. And in between events, I was just tossing the football around to these real little ones. They're real cute. They're a lot of fun. They get very excited for the simplest reasons. And so I was just throwing the ball to some of these little fellas and little girls, and I saw out of the corner of my eye this little guy in a wheelchair. And he just, I could tell, this guy wanted to touch the ball. He wanted to be part of the game. And so first, the next time I got the ball, I tossed it to him, and I got open for a pass, and he tossed it a little bit over the other fellow's head, and we tossed it back and forth a few times. And you know what? He was so excited. These kids were so excited, and these scriptures come alive. The lame will leap as a harp. That's a day, dear friends, that we will be certainly fully involved in, bringing blessings physically, mentally, morally to our fellow man. But today we have this ministry to open up that dark cloud and show the silver lining, that the hopes that we have from the scriptures, we need to relate to those who are looking for hope. Will they believe it now? Most won't. Of course not. But does that mean we keep it to ourselves? Well, no. We need to share it with others because, as we've found, people will say, you know what? I can't believe that. I wish I could, because it's the best thing I've ever heard. So why would you stop saying these things just because most don't receive it now? It's good to hear. It's good to hear. And they say, I hope you're right. This lesson was plainly, well, I skipped a page. We're going to have to skip a few pages. But let's consider a foundation scripture that we have to share the comfort, the hope that we have. And that's Peter's witness of this silver lining, not only for the church, but for the world. And he's talking about a day when sin would be blotted out, when the Lord would return, and those times of refreshing would come from the favor, when God turned his face of favor back towards the earth, the world of mankind. We tell the world there is trouble. There is, when we look at it on the surface, doesn't seem to be any hope. But there's a great God who does love his creation. And one day, you will know that. He will turn his favor back towards the earth, and all who have a heart to receive the blessings will receive those blessings, will have the opportunity to live, and not just for, you know, 50 years, 100 years, but for all eternity. And the third witness is our Lord himself in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, in the 21st chapter, the first four verses, very familiar verses to us. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And what day is that? Verse 3, it's the day when the tabernacle of God is with men, when the church is ministering the blessings to the world of mankind. And what will be the end results? Verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. What a ministry of hope, dear friends. to the world. God's ultimate purpose revealed. Wipe away all tears, destroy death, sorrow, pain. Replace with everlasting joy. You know, I have one of my students, he graduated in 2000. Doesn't have much of a family life. He started calling. He calls the good woman during the day, calls me in the afternoon when I get home. And most of the time, not most of the time, but many times he's kind of sad. He does watch the news. He's aware of what's going on around him. Plus, there's not a whole lot for him to do in his family. It's just him and his mom now. His dad died, I don't know, about 4 or 5 years ago. That's when I let him start calling. I gave in. So he calls twice a day, and many times he'll see something on the news and he'll go, oh, what's this world coming to? You know, and we've had that discussion. He knows that when he says that, I'll tell him about the resurrection. I'll tell him about his dad coming back to life again. He won't have to be sad. He won't have to say goodbye anymore. It'll be day after day of hello and family reunions and not funerals. And you know what? He loves to hear it. He's mentally impaired, but he can understand that's going to be a good day. And he brings it up on purpose because he wants to hear it. Don't forget, dear friends, to minister this hope. Show this silver lining. As we know, our Lord could have spent all of his time and his energy healing the sick and awakening the dead, because all around him were sick. They were all lame. They were all dying. But he didn't do that because he knew that wasn't his mission. His miraculous power was primarily for drawing out the Israelites indeed. This lesson plainly illustrated to us at the pool of Bethesda. And the friends know the story in John, the 5th chapter, verses 2-9. There it states that there were great multitudes of impotent folks, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. That is, they were waiting for their opportunity to be healed. Jesus only healed this certain man which had an infirmity for 38 years. Why was that? Because the Lord didn't have enough compassion for the rest? Well, certainly that wasn't the case. Because this was the one miracle that Jesus needed to perform to accomplish his purpose. He knew that it wasn't the due time for the healing of the woes and difficulties of the world. And he knew this physical healing would awaken the interested ones to see Jehovah's willingness to heal the brokenhearted. Afterwards, he could turn his attention to these with ears to hear and minister unto them the gospel message, the good news of the opportunity during this gospel age. In this experience, our Lord set us an example. He defined our mission as good physicians to the world. We are to do great works, greater works than him, he said. We are to open the spiritually blind eyes and deaf ears, the brokenhearted by announcing to them the divine program. And that divine program, in a nutshell, is that sin and death came by one man's disobedience, but let not your heart be troubled, because redemption has been accomplished by another, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. All receiving the anointing of the Holy Spirit are commissioned, as Isaiah brings out in the 61st chapter, to bind up the brokenhearted, to comfort all that mourn in Zion, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, the high calling of this gospel age. Plainly, we are not to wound hearts. Now, some, you know, you look about and you see, you know, even amongst some of our dear brethren who mean well, and it seems like in their mind they think they have to wound the heart, and then they'll have a heart to repair. But we don't have to point to the world and tell them what trouble they're in, what kind of character flaws they have, how needy they are, because certainly they know that. We need to tell them what opportunity the Lord has for them if they have ears to hear that. There's plenty of agents out there breaking hearts, and our privilege is to try to heal up those wounded hearts. We know that sin is the great heartbreaker, And heartbreaking comes in many forms. Thousands and thousands are disappointed in themselves, in their own ambitions, in their own abilities, and failed efforts. We see that in our own families. We see that amongst the brethren. These ones need to be encouraged, lifted up. And others are disappointed. They're crushed maybe by their families, maybe by their friends, maybe by their business, their experiences that they've had. They've had great losses, great disappointments. They're disappointed that all their plans of entertainment, maybe, they finally got something that they thought was going to make life good and happy and easy. And they found out, well, it didn't work out for them. So they're discouraged along those lines. But when we find those who are wallowing in great difficulties, many times that's the time that the message of truth will really have an impact upon them. So we need to be sensitive to those opportunities. These agents that are breaking hearts have broken millions of hearts, more than the Lord's people can possibly heal during this present age. Knowing this, we must be content to do the work the Master has given us to do, to bind up hearts, the hearts of a few now, and to leave the greater healing work for the next age. We're going to skip over this next question. And the next. Question 8. You can ask what question 6 and 7 are. They're not that exciting. But we'll start with question 8. What's our purpose, our mission? You know, we're living in a day of mission statements. When you walk into the high school I teach in, there's emblazoned across our 2.5-foot atrium our mission statement. Something very flowery that says we're here to teach all students to be able to function in a ever-growing global, you know, it's got a lot of big words and sounds real fancy. And, well, what should it be if you're in the business of education? Teach kids. Teach them something so they can go out and do something, survive in the world. But anyway, we are living in a day when everyone has a mission, and missions are good. We know without a vision, the people perish. We should have a mission. We should have these hopes before us to keep us going in the right direction. So we thought in this day of mission statements, well, maybe we'll manufacture a little discussion. Say, for instance, you're sitting around a room with a number of people, and somebody says to one individual, what school are you going to? And the individual pipes up, I'm going to Harvard. What are you going to school for? What's your purpose? Well, I want to be a research scientist. I want to cure cancer, heart disease, leukemia, and on and on. These are very excellent purposes in life. And then someone turns to us, to you, and they say, what school are you going to? And you say, well, I'm in the school of Christ. And they say, well, what are you going to do in this school? What's your purpose? And you say, well, I'm being prepared by my experiences to raise every man, woman, and child who's ever lived from the dead. Of course, maybe there'll be a few jaws that drop open then. And then you say, and afterwards, it's going to be my privilege, along with many others, to do a great work of restitution, of bringing man back from their twisted condition, their great difficulties, to perfection. And after that, we're going to turn over to them a perfect world, a perfect earth, where they can live for all eternity in perfect joy. Now, it's like being at a testimony meeting and somebody has just given a testimony that nobody wants to follow for whatever reason. Who wants to now say what their mission is in the school that they're going to? What can compare to the mission that we've been given, dear friends? I certainly haven't heard of any that compare. We are indeed, dear friends, a people for a purpose. For perspective, we call to your mind the fact that physicians of today spend many years in training for their future work. This training prepares them to practice, to use their acquired skills to cure, heal, and comfort their fellows in a limited and temporary way. Likewise, a little flock of great physicians are being called to spend many years, that is a lifetime, in training for their future work. But this training prepares them to practice, to use their acquired skills to permanently cure and heal every malady of man, physical, mental, and moral. Question number 9. What must we prove we can do before we can enter our true practice? Brethren, what we do now is practice work. We are practicing in our own hearts, with our own families, amongst our own friends, our neighbors, those at work, those we come in contact with in society. We especially are practicing among the household of faith. This work of preparation is described by the Apostle Paul with these familiar words, Galatians 6:10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." What a thought! Our future graduation and share in the kingdom work depends upon how well we learn the art of binding up broken hearts now, doing good to all men. Not that the skill is the important thing. What's important is that we learn to love as God loves. Now, I heard a testimony a while back, and it struck me. It stayed with me. It was simple, but we thought very profound, and I think it's fitting to repeat here. Part of that testimony was, this dear sister said, "Brethren, if we don't love mankind now with a desire to bless them, how do we expect to love them and have the desire to bless them in the future? It is he who loves much that will see the broken, troubled hearts around him and will be led to do good unto all men as they have opportunity. If we find ourselves in the place where our love and sympathy does not go out toward these troubled ones around us, if our best energies are being spent on money-making or in some other self-absorbed way, the love of God is not dwelling in us richly enough as it should. And we must make the proper repairs, because we will be proven on this point, as we read in Deuteronomy, the 13th chapter in verse 3. Deuteronomy 13, 3. Jehovah your God does prove you as to whether you love Jehovah your God with all your heart or not. Now, the Apostle John, who some describe as the Apostle of Love, adds this perspective to what we've just read. In 1 John 4:20, "He who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" The proof then, dear friends, that all the good physician class must present before entering their true practice is love. Our test is very similar to that will be put upon the world of mankind at the end of the millennial age. The parable of the sheep of the goat and the goats brings out that the sheep class love as God loves. They entered into the work with great zeal. They appreciated life. They loved it. They loved the opportunity God gave them, and they wanted to give the same to everyone around them. They wanted to share that love, that blessing. And so we have to develop that same heart condition if we are going to be acceptable as part of this great physician class. I think we'll skip this one. What is the only way back to the Father? That's the question. And we're living in a day when people say you can get there from any direction, that all roads lead to heaven. And of course, as the Lord's sons, his representatives on earth, we need to point to the one name, the only name given under heaven, whereby we must be saved. That's part of our privilege and part of our duty, because those who are teaching false doctrines are taking away the only source of comfort that those who are searching for comfort can find. So we need to preach the truth in love and reveal that only way, as our Lord did. And our Lord did, he did with strong words say, beware of false prophets. So we need to point out that there are false prophets and there are ravening wolves. Matthew 7:14-15. He said there's one way. It's a straight way. It's a difficult way. And there's one gate getting in. And in John 10:1, it says if you enter in by the door, he that entereth not by the door of the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. So we need to point these things out. We must denounce all of these ways that are out of harmony with the scriptural presentation as unscriptural and certainly unsatisfying. They won't bring the life and the comfort that those who are searching for. Romans 5:1 tells us that it's faith justification that brings us the peace we're looking for. And that verse reads, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Well, let's end where we began. Why are Jesus' disciples not troubled by the things they see and experience in the world? Now we'll give the 8-word answer. They are no longer part of the world. Now, the explanation of these 8 words is that we've been separated from the world through our acceptance of Jehovah and his acceptance of us. And we are now a new creation being developed by God. And while these new creatures share the trials and difficulties of the world, they have the consolation of scriptures. This gives them an entire new perspective, a new vision, if you will, a new point of view that the world doesn't have. This allows these new creatures to share their trials and difficulties as momentary and light, as the Apostle Paul said. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. How so, we ask the Apostle Paul. How are these light and momentary? He says, because these sufferings can't be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. So it's a matter of perspective, dear friends. We have to keep the vision, we have to keep the perspective before us in order to view our trials as difficult as they are. And we don't want to minimize the difficulties of our trials, but we have to keep before us the great hope offered to us. At first glance, we might say, well, if we are sons of God, if we now have entered into the family of God, the Almighty Creator, he's got all power. Why should we have a trouble at all? Why, as our nominal Christian friends think, why shouldn't everything be a bed of roses from that time forward? Well, it seems on the surface to be, you know, a pretty logical way of concluding. But, as we know, we're developed by our experiences. And it's not the easy experiences that develop us. It's the difficult experiences. And our Lord loves us. That's a promise that we have. And he knows what we need. He knows the perfect experience we need each day, each moment, in order to develop us as sons, as new creatures, and prepare us for the great work of the future. So from God's perspective, we learn that those who have been properly disciplined by daily experiences, trials, punishments, reap the peaceful reward of a righteous life now and blessings unspeakable in the future. With this knowledge, we can say with the apostle, none of these things move me. They don't cause me anxious thought or care. From the spiritual perspective, from my new vision, my new perspective here, I see that the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart. Now, Jesus himself told us that the Father himself loves you, and he knows what things you have need of before you ask. What an assurance that is. These simple statements, when given deeper thought, will provide the comfort and strength and peace needed to overcome a troubled heart. Imagine our Father who rules the universe, knows these things, and dear friends, it doesn't get any better than that. You don't have that kind of care anywhere. A natural father, as good as he might be, certainly can't watch over you and care for you as our Heavenly Father does. He points out that the Father cares for us, our Lord does, in the Sermon on the Mount. And he uses natural examples. We'll close with this. He talks about sparrows, that he sees and cares for these sparrows, even the grass that's growing outside. He cares for that. And he assures us that he cares much more for us than the sparrows and for the grass of the field. Then he tells us how closely his eyes are upon us. He says, not one hair of your head could fall without his notice. Brethren, if we keep this proper perspective before our minds, if we cling to these promises, we will not be troubled like the world around us. When we find ourselves in a place of trouble, when our hearts become anxious, overwhelmed with care, let us remember our Lord's parting words. Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Dan, for sharing with us from your studies on our Lord's parting words to his disciples. Before he finishes his earthly course, let not your hearts be troubled. Have faith. And in how we might share our faith with others who have a hearing ear and to comfort them. We would like to now close this session of our convention with the singing of hymn number 264, Wonderful Words of Life. Hymn number 264, Rise on the Last Verse, if you're able, and Brother Dan, then we'll close this session with prayer.
Our dear, loving Heavenly Father, we bow humbly before Thy throne of grace this morning with thankful hearts that we have this privilege of gathering together with Thy saints of like precious faith to consider Thy wonderful words of life, Thy grand plan for the church and for the world of mankind. We do thank You for the hope that we have that passes all understanding, that comes from Thy promises, from Thy principles of truth and righteousness. Help us, dear Father, to apply these to our daily experiences that we might be developed as You desire us to be developed, so that we might be ready to minister unto the world of mankind in the future. Help us to minister to one another at this convention and in the days to follow. Help us to see our privilege of building one another up in this most holy faith, of strengthening our brethren in this very difficult day. Help us to rejoice in the truth, in Thy precious promises, for it's this knowledge that will help us to overcome the struggles and the trials of life and to develop the character and be pleasing and acceptable unto Thee. We ask Thy forgiveness for where we've fallen short. We ask Thy blessing upon our fellowship, that we might be upbuilding and edifying to one another, and that we would realize that this is a grand privilege of gathering together at conventions to bring strength to the sagging soul. And we do praise Thee and thank Thee for all Thy wonderful gifts, dear Father. Especially we thank Thee for the gift of life through the sacrifice of our dear Lord and Savior Jesus, in whose name we do pray. Amen.